Well, as we look at our mind today, what our mind really is, if we just kind of simplify it, it's pretty much a living computer. That's what our mind is, a living computer that receives input from everywhere. It receives input from people. It receives input from our soul, our spirit. It receives input from the Holy Spirit. We receive input from the weather. We go outside and we have to make a decision what to wear. You know, it's cold. There's always something putting input into our head. Always. And so, you know, knowing that is a big deal, you know, because we're always having to make choices and decisions, aren't we? Every day. There's no way you can avoid input. You can be laying in the bed. If you're laying in the bed and you're awake, there's something going on. There is. There's something being, you're getting input from somewhere. It doesn't matter where you are, you're going to be getting input. And the Bible's really clear on how our mind is to be used. And the reason is because our mind is the place that our battles are won or lost. That's where the victory or the defeat happens, is in your head. It's never out here, seriously. It's never out here, and it's not with other people. It's not with situations. It's in here. Because if you win in here, everything else is going to be okay. If you fail in here, your life's going to be miserable, isn't it? So the battle's won or lost right here in your head. Right there in your head. And, you know, we can't stop input. You know, we can't just stop thinking about things. We can't just decide one day, okay, I'm going to have a totally peaceful day with nothing going on in my head. Nothing. No.
Like I said, if you know my mother, I'm real spiritual when I'm in the bathroom. The moment I come out, sometimes I don't know what happens. It flies out the window.
Well, you know, that's a good perspective. It happens. It happens to all of us, Teresa. Life happens to all of us. And, you know, with the happening, there's input.
Yep. Oh, yes.
It is. But, you know, there's no way to stop that input from reaching our mind. There's no way to cut it off. We can't stop receiving the input. It's just not possible. But, you know, once it reaches our mind, once that input comes into our mind, we have to choose whether or not it's going to affect our lives. Okay? That's a big deal. Because you can't stop the input, but once it makes it to our head, we have to choose what to do with it, don't we? Mm-hmm. We have to make that decision. Because, you know, what we choose is going to affect our life. Once we make a choice, it's going to start affecting the rest of us. It just is. And sometimes what our mind looks like is this. I mean, isn't that the truth? I mean, it's a war. It's a war zone. I mean, you know, people getting injured. You know, I know it's kind of a strange image, but it's not far from the truth. If you've got a big pressing issue and you've got a struggle sorting through it, that's what a lot of times is going on. You've got a struggle. I mean, it's like a fight, a battle. And that's very much what goes on. I mean, my head looks like that from time to time. It does. And I'm sure yours does too. It's just part of it.
Mine does right now. Every time I get back from visiting the nursing home and being here and spending the night, oh my gosh, I'm stressed.
Wow.
And I can't think right.
Wow.
I have to go down to the water and just sit and...
Man, and allow things to let it settle. Yeah, let the God and... Yeah.
Like it's so
yes.
Cool. I can't take any more. Yeah.
Amen. Yeah, I hear you, Diane. It happens, though. I mean, and you know, and we do have to learn how to calm ourselves. We have to learn to take the thoughts captive. And we're going to be talking some more about that in just a few minutes. But, yeah, and that, I mean, all of us deal with that from time to time, sometimes more often than others. And sometimes at different seasons of our lives, I mean, the struggle can be really heavy. You know, sometimes you can go for months or even a few years with some minor to moderate struggles, and then all at once you just have this tough place. And your head is just, literally, you feel like you're not going to come through it. I mean, sometimes it just really happens. It's just tough. But, once again, we can come through it. And with God's help, we can get victory there. And really, whenever you think about it, victory comes down to one thing. It really does. Victory or defeat begins with a choice. I mean, it's just a choice. That's, you know, you see the input and you choose what to do with it. And if you choose the right, if you choose what's good, what's going to help you, what God wants, if you choose the best, guess what? You've got victory. It may not be fully expressed in your life yet, but that one choice has set you on the course to enjoy victory. And that's where it starts. It starts with one choice and also defeat. If you choose something that's not good for you, something that's not good for what God has for you, something negative, something nasty, or whatever, something that's totally selfish, guess what? You've chose defeat. And that's going to work its way out in your life as well. So we either choose the right stuff and the good stuff, which God has for us, or we choose something else. Do you have something? Okay. But you know, every significant victory, if we thought about it, every significant victory that any of us have had in our life, every one of them was won in our head first, wasn't it? It was won in our head before it ever became part of our life. It was. Because it had to go through the thought process before it could ever become real.
Okay. So we were thinking about this message, and I remember a time, I think I'd been a Christian for maybe 15 or 16 years, and we'd been married about 13 years, and we were just having a really hard time. We had a hard time in life, but we were having a hard time in our marriage. And I distinctly remember, you know, praying about it, and I had other friends, and I had input everywhere, basically, you know, kind of leaning, causing me to lean toward, we just need to break up. We're done. 13 years in, I think it's time to call it good. Lots of struggle. And I just remember, you know, weighing it out, praying it out, thinking about it. And in my head, it was a real viable option to just call it quits. And I was really leaning in that direction. And I remember praying, getting all this input. And I had input from people I respected and other people saying, you should just give it up. But I was out exercising one day, and I was like, you know, and I, even in prayer, I didn't get good impressions. Even in prayer, I felt like it was that calling it quits was a viable option. I didn't have a lot of strong conviction in any direction. But I remember I was exercising one day, and I was thinking about it. And I'm like, Cheryl, just take a step back objectively and just think about this. And I said, I'm going to stop listening to all this input. Amen. And I'm like, what's the right thing to do?
Amen.
Just what's right? Forget how you're rationalizing what you're hearing from God, how you're rationalizing this and thinking about that. And I've been mulling things over, all this different input. And then I just took a step back. I'm like, what's the right thing to do? And I was like, okay, I'm just going to do the right thing.
Yeah.
Even though it doesn't feel right. And I'm like, I need to just make a decision. Mm-hmm. And I started putting out the input and you know, just kind of killing that input. And I said, you know, even though it doesn't always make sense, I'm going to do the right thing. And I did. And it did not feel right the next day. And it did not feel right a week later. And it took some time for everything to kind of catch up with my decision.
That's right.
But it started with the decision, and all of a sudden the input started getting quiet. So as the input got quiet, the things that prompted all the input were still there, but they slowly started being obedient to what was right.
Yeah, amen. That's good.
Well, for me in my situation, I had friends.
I
even had religious
noise.
Friends who were giving me advice.
Bad advice.
And then, you know, then the circumstances of our life were kind of speaking their own language to me. And then there was my own personal desires and what I wanted and my hopes that had been let down, or life was not good and it was easy to have lies, believing my own self-talk that was not good. So yeah, there was a lot of input from so many sources till I finally had to check out of my input and say, what's right?
Amen.
Yeah, I can relate to that because in my marriage, my husband, we had some problems. My husband had ALS, and he said that he was going crazy and he couldn't take the cold up here, so he left. And my son was like 6, and I'll never forget driving. And I kept saying, well, Daddy's ill, and blah, 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 blah. And my son looked at me, and I almost had a wreck. My son goes, why did Daddy abandon me? And everybody was against me staying with my husband. Well, I'll tell you, my husband even called from Florida saying he wanted a divorce to marry somebody else. I said, I don't think so. I was married, and I'm very strong. I know what you're saying about what is right. Because against all odds, my husband, we were married 26 years, he came back to Squim. And my son was able, thank you, Lord, to spend time with his dad being older before he passed.
Yeah.
Yes. And everybody wanted to, why aren't you getting divorced? I mean, people would walk up to me at the Boys and Girls Club, aren't you getting divorced? And I'm like, no, I'm not. You know, I was married in the church, and I, you don't get divorced.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. Well, thank you, ladies.
God will lead you. Yeah.
Yeah, God will lead you. But, you know, and even within that, you know, it was a battle, and it was some sorting through for Cheryl, and I'm sure it was a battle for you to sorting through. Yeah. And praise God that, you know, Cheryl made that decision. That was over 20 years ago. So praise God. Yeah.
Yes.
That was a good choice.
Yes,
it was. I back that decision 100%.
He's got a whole side to this, too. So he's just being nice to me. Because I wasn't the nicest person to be around either.
I know that's shocking, but Cheryl's had moments where she was not nice.
You guys are just weird.
Yeah. I'm surprised she didn't chime in and say, and you too, Dana. Because she'd be right. But, amen. But, you know, that's life. You know, we do life together. We work through things. We keep going. Keep following Jesus and keep loving each other. Mm-hmm.
Yep.
That's what life is. And it's a whole lot of choices, isn't it? Based on a whole lot of input. Mm-hmm. But, you know, the thing is the Bible's really clear on our mind. It talks a lot about our head and what goes on there and what we're supposed to do with our mind. So let's look at some scripture. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, it's talking about our mind. But let's look at this. It says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So let's talk about what conforming your mind or transforming your mind is. Because that's what we're talking about today, is what goes on in our head. To conform, when we conform, actually where this word came from, it means passive reflexively, which sounds strange. But what it means is you passively observe what's going on around you and you mold your life based on what you see. So when you look out at the world and you see what other people are doing, that's what influences your thought processes. You choose things that will craft or shape your life to be like those other people that you see. So when you look at the world, you start molding and shaping your thought life, which molds and shapes your life to be like the society around you, the culture around you, the world around you. You know, what's important to them becomes important to you. You know, and I'm not talking about the good things when it talks about conforming to the world. Whenever you look around and you see what's going on, you conform to the, basically, whatever the greatest denominator is, you start conforming to. So the largest amount of something that's going on in the culture is what you start to shape your life like. And so we don't want to conform. We don't want to become like the rest of the world. We don't want to just respond and be reactive to what's going on and shape ourselves out of that. But it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it's neat because transformed, it actually means to metamorphosize. In other words, it's that big of a change. So when it says be transformed by the renewing of your mind, it's not talking about transform your mind. It's talking about transform your life. So you're going to transform your life by the renewing of your mind. And that's what it's teaching here. And when it talks about being transformed, it's the same word, the same exact word that was used of Jesus being transfigured on the mountain. And he was transfigured, and Peter and James and John with him, and they saw his glory, and he was glistening and sparkling. And actually, when you look it up, he actually had like little like lightning sparks that were glistening off his body, is what it actually was translated from. He was glistening like that. So he went from Jesus that was the Son of God in the flesh to this glistening, glorious, sparkling being right in front of him. And that's what happens. We have the power in our mind to where we can actually cause our entire life to be transformed into a whole new glorious being. Amen. And that's what it's talking about. Don't conform. Don't submit and yield and become like everybody around you. But be transformed. Be totally metamorphosized into an entirely new creation through what goes on in your head. So that's a big deal, huge thing. You know, by our thought life, we'll either conform to this world, we'll be like them, we'll be like everybody else who doesn't know Jesus and doesn't, you know, just doing what they can and, you know, trying to see what feels the best and whatever happens, happens. We'll either be like that or we'll be totally, our life will be totally transformed by our thought life. And so, you know, whenever we look at it like that, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. You know, everything that goes on in our life is unique because we're not just sorting it out alone. You know, we're not just figuring things out as we go, you know, just by ourselves. And we're also not just sorting through things with the help of a friend. We have God's Holy Spirit living in us. When we trust Christ, the Lord sets His kingdom up inside of us. We talked about that a while back. The kingdom of God's not out here where you see it. The kingdom of God is in one person at a time. And so whenever He sets His kingdom up, His kingdom is inhabited and filled with His Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is in here helping us make the right decision. So we're not alone. No decision you make will ever be on your own after you trust Christ. You and God together are a majority, and you can sort it out. Okay, we can sort it out with the Holy Spirit's help and His leading. And that's why the Bible actually says in Colossians 3:2, it says to set your mind, to fix, to lock your mind, and keep focused habitually on the things above, the heavenly things, not on things that are on the earth, which have only temporal value. And then in Philippians 4:8, it says, so keep your thoughts continually fixed on all that is authentic and real, honorable and admirable, beautiful and respectful, pure and holy, merciful and kind, and fasten your thoughts. I love it. Fasten. Lock them on to. I love it. Lock on to that. The thoughts on every glorious work of God, praising Him always. But you see, there's actually a determination in these verses. This isn't casual. You know, you're not just kind of, you know, wonder what's going to happen. Oh, yeah. No, there's a you're keeping your eyes fixed on the Lord. You're thinking about the things of God, the heavenly things, the things that are real, that are honorable, that are admirable. I mean, you know, it just gives you a kind of a list here. But there's whenever you have a mind like that, a mindset that's focused on God and on the things of God and on all the benefits and the good things, it's almost like a filter that sifts things in your head. Because when something comes in that's not like that, something negative or nasty, it's going to stand out a little more clearly, isn't it? Because it's like it's running something that's impure against something that's beautifully pure. And that's, you know, there'll be some friction and some rubbing there. But by keeping your mind in that place, it helps you make better choices. It helps you see through things better. Okay. And sorry, I got distracted. She looked up and smiled, and I got, oh, hey, honey. We had a brief intermission there. Thank you. Might not have helped you, but it was good for me. Amen. So once again, if we have a thought arise that's not pure, not good, you know, something that's not part of God's plan for our lives, if it doesn't fit within what we're talking about here, what we do with that, as it says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says we have to demolish. We can demolish every deceptive fantasy that opposes God and break through every arrogant attitude. I like it. Deceptive fantasies can be from us or from other sources, and arrogant attitudes come out of us. In other words, arrogance. In other words, we're wanting to do what we want to do. It says we can break through every arrogant attitude that is raised up in defiance of the true knowledge of God. And here we go. This is something else we can do too. Is if we have something and it's really troubling us, and we're having it, you know, it's like, well, this isn't right. It's a problem. It says we're to capture it. We're to capture that thought like a prisoner of war. Capture it. It says capture every thought and insist that it bow in obedience to the Anointed One. And so we got a lot going on here. You know, input is input. We're going to get input from everywhere, and but whenever it reaches our head and we start thinking about it, if it's a good, godly thought, or if it's something that's good for us, something good for somebody, or something that you know is an honorable thing and it's good, we're to go ahead and embrace those thoughts and let them become part of our life and part of our expression and part of our interactions. If we have something negative that comes up, what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to either demolish that thing and or just say, get out. I have no part in that. And if we keep getting irritated or whatever and it keeps coming up, we take it captive. We grab it, we take it captive and say, no, you will submit to the Lordship of Jesus. You know, this is the temple of the Holy Ghost and you have no right here. You will yield. And then it loses its strength and loses its power. But you know, thoughts come all the time. They come and go all the time. I want you to know, no thought is sin. There is no thought that's sin. Okay? In other words, a bad thought or a good thought? Neither one of them are sin. Because it's natural. I mean, we can't choose what input we receive all the time, can we? We can't just say, oh, I will only... We can't get up, get dressed, leave the house, say, oh, hallelujah, I'm only going to get good input today. Nobody will rub me wrong. I will not have anything bad happen, period. I will only have good today, only good. That's a great goal. That's a great goal, but I want you to know it's not real, is it? You can't control the input you receive. We can't. Life is going to give us both good and bad. God is going to share good with us. But the fact is input's just input. It doesn't matter whether it's good or bad. And that's not sin. Whatever reaches your head is not sin. Alright? It's not. It's what you do with it that makes it sin or not. Alright? So that's kind of the big deal. A lot of times people think, man, I've sinned against God. I had this terrible thought. No, you didn't. You didn't sin against God because you had a bad thought. No. Well, did you do something with the thought? Did you give it your attention? Did you start pursuing it? And did you start considering it? Did you start trying to put it into your life? Then it's sin. But if you just had a bad thought come, you say, oh, that's a bad thought. That's not a sin. That's not a sin. And the one thing that really helps is whenever we have thoughts, is to kind of have an attitude of a spectator at a sporting event. All right, somebody who's in the bleachers, you're up in the stands, you're sitting there like this, and you're just watching this thing unfold on the field. And when you have thoughts come to your mind, if you have that attitude and you just kind of observe them before you touch them, observe them before you grab them, observe them before you start actually kind of integrating them into your life. If you observe them, say, okay, that's a good one, then you can say, okay, I'll keep that one. Okay? Or you say, oh, that's a bad one, I ain't touching that. You with me? Mm-hmm. If you do that, if you have that spectator attitude until you see whether it's good or not, you're going to work. Things are going to work out a lot better, and you're going to keep this. You keep your head in a much cleaner, more ordered, disciplined position. It makes a big difference to have that attitude. Because you know, most of the negative thoughts that happen, you know how you can deal. Majority of your negative thoughts can be dealt with by just ignoring them. I'm just telling you, if you have a negative thought come up and you see and say, oh, that's negative, I'm not going to mess with you. And you just keep moving, keep doing what's right, keep honoring God. Because, you know, no thought has strength in it, or no thought has life in it until we give it to it. So if you just see the thing and you immediately turn away, it's going to start dying because we're not empowering it. Okay? That's kind of a neat concept, but it's the truth. You know, we have to empower a thought for it to affect our lives. We do. If we don't empower it, it's not going to hang around very long. It can't. It just can't. And so one other thing in that same line is, you know, the devil himself, his Bible says he shoots fiery darts at us. And really, it's kind of neat. He shoots fiery darts because he wants to set our life on fire. That's the goal, is for him to just burn us up. Even if he shoots just the nastiest fiery dart at you that he can, do you know that even if you see something nasty from the devil, it's not sin. It's not sin to see something nasty from him. It's just no thought. It's just input. His input's no different than your input. His input's no different than anybody's input. If you don't grab it and do something with it, it's not sin. You with me? Yeah. So, you know, if the devil's persistent and he don't want to leave you alone, you had something you want to say, David?
Well, you were talking the other day about like visualizing letting things go.
Yep.
What I see when what you're saying is like a river, let it come and flow on by you. It doesn't become part of you.
Amen.
You see it happening, but you don't embrace it. You just let it float down the river.
That's good, David. That's a beautiful.
So you didn't grab onto it and just let it go by.
Amen. Let it keep on going. That's a good image, David.
Yeah,
that's
what I mean to visualize it. You know,
that's a great image. That's exactly right. Yeah. Because it can't hang on forever if we don't give it power in life. It can't hang on. You know, if the devil's persistent in harassing you, then that's where you take thoughts captive. Like we'll ever say, oh no, okay. You're persistent. You keep coming up. I'm not messing with you. So in Jesus' name, I grab you and I subject you to the authority of Christ.
I like that.
And what that'll do is if you do that, that literally strips any type of anything it had, any type of influence or power, even if the devil's kind of trying to harass you, it'll strip it of its power in life. Because under lordship of Jesus, only Jesus is Lord. Amen. So, you know, kind of with that in mind, no thought, good or bad, has life-changing power until we choose to empower it. No thought. Yes,
ma'am. So, where do you think a lot of this, like rubber meets the road? This is a concept that we're talking about, but where does the rubber meet the road? Where does this come into actively? Very good. Exactly. That's exactly it. Yeah, it starts in your head, your heart. It comes out in your hands. I found that this works out very often in our relationships and interactions with other people. Mm-hmm. And I'll give a couple of examples. So, say anger was a big deal in your house coming up. That you say your dad was angry. And whenever conflict happened, he would go to anger. Anger worked very well for him. If he got angry, people did what he needed done. That was a method to take care of things. And so it worked, and we learned that as a kid. And when we grow up, it's like, hey, there's anger. Anger works. Also, we get all of this coming up from our parents, our mentors, our teachers, our relationships with others, church. Community, we're parenting our kids, they're parenting their kids, we're all doing things the same way. And as a result, like when I became a Christian, went into the church, I got to where if I'd see a certain person doing things a certain way, I'd be like, oh, this is that kind of person, check. I'd run it through my filters, run all that input through my filters, and then I would react to them. And that's not the mind of Christ, that scripture he shared about, keep your thoughts continually fixed on all that is authentic and real, honorable, admirable, beautiful, respectful, pure and holy, merciful and kind, and fasten your thoughts on every glorious work of God. Now, how can you do that when you've done that up here? And so, when you are programmed to reach for anger, to reach for judgment, to reach for whatever, and it doesn't line up, when we take those thoughts captive, we actually are really, as prisoners, taking it captive, and it becomes a prisoner of war. Mm-hmm. We've defeated it.
Mm-hmm.
We actually tore something down.
Yeah.
A bad thinking process. Sometimes we aren't, you know, sometimes we don't realize we've got some bad thinking processes going on up here.
Mm-hmm.
And we're just responding to this input, not realizing, you know, our processes need to be focused on assuming the best. And so when we went to the church where we're from, we'd been there, and that was one of the hardest things for me as a Christian to do, was to not want to judge people. Mm-hmm. And to be able to say, you know, it's called the tree of life. It's like, I don't care what I'm thinking about you or how angry I want to be, I'm going to look at you and I'm going to assume the best. Mm-hmm. That is a hard concept.
Yeah.
To say, I'm going to assume the best no matter what I see. I'm going to love you no matter what I see. I'm going to respond in love to you no matter what I see. And that is where we really are, taking some things captive. And so,
Amen.
I can relate to that. It's kind of hard because I feel like sometimes I'm phony because I don't know if I should hug somebody. They're a Christian, but they might have done something. You know what I'm saying? And then I feel like, am I being phony by hugging them? Mm-hmm. For being a Christian, or should I not hug them because of this? Mm-hmm. You know what I mean?
Yeah, it's kind of something
it's hard.
Yeah, it's hard, and you have to sort through it. You know, just prayerfully sort through those things.
Yeah.
Amen. So, let's talk about the past, our past life, our potential future, and our now. Okay, let's tie in this thought life to those areas. And so Jesus had some people talking to him, and they were like, well, we want to be your disciples. And then Jesus responds to them and he says, well, you have to, you know, leave everything and follow me if you want to truly be my disciple. And they said, well, I want to go back and do this, or can I do that, or whatever. And so Jesus responds to them. He responds to one of them. I think he's teaching, doing it like a general teaching, but specifically to one individual. He's saying in Luke 9:62, he says, why do you keep looking backward to your past and having second thoughts about following me? When you turn back, you are useless to God's kingdom realm. And so I want to talk a little bit about the past. Okay, it's perfectly normal to remember the past. Okay, it's normal to. And it's actually good. It's good to remember the good things. You know, remember the good things, the good relationships, you know, the friendships. Remember the good things from your past. That's healthy and good. But you can't focus on your past and zero in on it and stay there too long. And see, that people can have trouble with that. Is people can actually be so focused on something from their past that they kind of live there in their head. You with me? They can kind of stay locked in a time or a locked in a relationship or locked in something from their past. And whenever we do that, it's very much like what Jesus said. You can't keep looking backward. And so it doesn't say don't glance back. He doesn't say don't remember the good thing. He says, why do you keep looking backward to your past? In other words, if you keep zeroing in on the past and focusing on the past and looking to the past, you're not going to really be in a good place now, are you? You're not going to be very productive where you're at. You can't be trapped in the past. And I think a good example is what the Bible uses, an analogy of Christians being farmers. You know, it talks about Christians being farmers or Christians being gardeners. And it's really cool because the way that the God talks about that, he used that analogy of Christians being farmers. And think for a second about a farmer when he's got this big field. You've seen the big, huge fields that they plow, and the rows are perfect. I mean, you're talking about, you know, huge. Some of these fields are massive, and just row after row is just perfect. I used to wonder when I was younger, I'd be like, how on earth can he do that on that tractor? You know, how? And I mean, I've been in construction. I've run machines before, but I'm like, how can you do a field that is, you know, 100 acres or bigger? How can you plow that and keep every row just right? And one day I finally asked a farmer, I said, how do you do that? He said, oh, he said, it's not that difficult. He said, you keep your eyes on something across the field. He said, it's on a tree or a fence post or a rock or a car. Or so what you do is you keep your eyes on that and go straight to it. That's how they keep the rows straight. Is that what they're doing is they have vision, don't they? Mm-hmm. They have vision. The farmer has vision. He's keeping his eyes on something across the field. And it's kind of neat because every time the Bible talks about the field, it's talking about field in the Bible, but it's also almost an image of the earth. Now, when it talks about working a field, it's talking about us working, you know, us working the earth as Christians, us plowing, us planting seed in people's lives, us, you know, sowing and fertilizing and planting and babying and caring for, and then God gives the harvest. So when we think about that farm real image that I was talking about, you know, it's good for us to have vision. We have to have vision. In other words, God gives us plans, dreams, and goals. And we have vision for our lives and keep our eyes set on those. Keep our eyes set on the Lord, set on His plans. And then what happens is we'll plow straight. We'll work the field straight. We'll take care of the field the way we're supposed to. Now, what would happen in the natural if that farmer on the tractor keeps looking back saying, oh, that furrow looks pretty good. Yeah, I like that one. Whoa, I like that one. What would the field look like? It'd be a mess, wouldn't it? And that's kind of the image we got here, is if we keep looking back at our past, we're going to mess things up where we're at. You with me? Just like the guy on the tractor. Everything was going nice, smooth, and straight, and he was doing what he needed to do until he kept staring behind him. And then he started messing things up. And that's what can happen to us if we keep looking back at our past and kind of, you know, regretting or mourning or grieving or reliving. What happens when we do that, where we're at now gets messed up. It'll hurt us where we're at. And we'll start messing things up just like the farmer would. So it's a great, great analogy of that. But, you know, we need to keep our eyes on the Lord, have the vision we need, and keep moving forward and not stare back too much. Now let's talk about the future just a little bit. Okay, the future. In Matthew 6:34, the Bible says, refuse to worry about tomorrow, but deal with each challenge that comes your way one day at a time. Tomorrow will take care of itself. I've known many over the years who, they were so busy running scenarios through their mind of what was going to happen in the future. They were so busy planning about exactly what they were going to do next year, next month, you know, next week, tomorrow. And they spent so much time almost in a daydream state about what was going to happen, or they were afraid of what might happen. You know, that happens to us, don't it? We may be dreaming about, oh, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And then we're like, wait a minute, what if that doesn't work out? What if this, this, and this happens? Oh, no, ah, and nothing's actually happened. But we can either get, we can get caught up in the dream of the future, or in the potential mess, you know, that might unfold. And we can get stuck in that place too, can't we? So we can get stuck looking back, or we can get stuck looking ahead. And neither one of them is productive. Not as productive as it should be. You know, if we think about it, how many times in our lives has our plan, our future plan that we have, how many times have things unfolded exactly, perfectly, as we thought? Yeah, I see laughing. Yeah. Okay, I'm going to tell you what, for me, not one time. Not one time. I'd love to put my finger and say, yeah, this time, every detail, everything I thought would happen, happened just that way. That'd be a lie. No. Yeah, I had a dream and a plan from God, and yes, it unfolded, but it never looked exactly like I thought. It never did. It's never, I don't think it's looked like that for anybody. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason why God, when He gives us vision and dreams, because God speaks. I mean, you know, we're doing a prophetic class here, and on Monday nights, we're halfway through it now. But God speaks to His children. You know, the Bible teaches plainly. You know, I speak to my sheep and they hear my voice. And so God does speak to us. He speaks to us in our devotion time. He speaks to us in our thought life. He speaks to us through other people. That's called prophecy. You know, he whatever means He chooses, He speaks with us. And He gives us those vision and those, you know, the vision, dreams, and plans we need to keep us moving forward, to keep us looking across the field like I was talking about. But He never gives us all the details, does He? No. No. God doesn't do that. He gives us just enough to cause hope to be realized, to cause hope to give us that next step. You with me? He always gives us enough to keep us moving in the right direction. That's what vision is. It's enough to keep us going. Yes.
We have to exert our free will to be ourselves, otherwise we'd be automatons if we're just completely guided.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, if He told us everything, it would, you know,
where would our free will be?
It wouldn't be healthy, that's right. It wouldn't be healthy. Yeah, well, we wouldn't be where we are now if He gave us every detail. We'd jump there and arrive too quick, and we wouldn't be ready when we got there. I mean, we need to get a whole lot out of now before we can move into tomorrow. But the reason God speaks to us, and let's look at a couple of verses here. Okay, the reason He speaks to us in pieces. Okay, here's a saying. It says, some people are so heavenly minded that they are no earthly good. And if God gave us all the details, if we, you know, if we invest ourselves too much in a plan that's even our own, what happens? Our head is somewhere else, and our butt is right here. Okay? And so what happens is we can be dreaming and way out there somewhere, and it can be with a plan. We can be crafting, adding to a vision God's given us. And we can say God gave us this, and it's got to look like this, and we can start, you know, start adding to it, and we can be dreaming. And then where we're at, we're not very productive. Where we're at right now, we're not as productive as we need to be because we're living in another place mentally. And that's what this is talking about. It's talking about, you know, you're no earthly good because, you know, while your body's here, your head's somewhere else completely. And once again, let's talk about it a little more. Now, here's once again regarding prophecy, regarding when God shares things with us. It says in 1 Corinthians 13:9. It says, now our knowledge is partial and incomplete. And even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. And in 1 Corinthians 13:12, it says, for now we see but a faint reflection of riddles and mysteries, as though reflected in a mirror. But one day we will see face to face. My understanding is incomplete now. But one day I will understand everything, just as everything about me has been fully understood. And this is talking about how God speaks into our life, about what He shares with us, the revelation He gives us. So He gives us pieces, like that first verse. He says our knowledge is partial and incomplete. And then He talks about prophecy. It just reveals only a little piece of a whole picture. You know, our lives are huge. Our lives are big. They're beautiful. There's so much more to our relationship with God than these little pieces and glimpses we get. And so when God gives us a piece or a glimpse, it is the piece we need to keep moving. It is the piece we need to be connected with Him, to enjoy the journey, to make the most of where we're at now. He doesn't give us enough future to totally tear us out of the moment. Because He doesn't want us to. He wants us to finish the course, to finish things well, finish faithfully where we're at. You know, we have to finish our now faithfully before we can enjoy the next step. And isn't that much of what our life is like in that second verse where it says, but now we see but a faint reflection of riddles and mysteries. You know, tomorrow's a mystery, isn't it? It's kind of a riddle getting there. But we trust God, we love God, and we keep moving. Amen. And but you know, as I start closing out the message today, you know, the truth is all we really have is now, isn't it? We've got now. We know we've got now. You know, tomorrow we're unsure about. Yeah, we know some pieces of what it's going to look like, or at least some things that are part of it. But we have today. And we really have to make the most of today. You know, we're to dream. You know, dream. Dream big. Dream big. Have fun. Enjoy what you hope will happen. But also, don't let that distract you from what God's giving you today. Don't let it distract you. Pretty much everything I'm talking about today is what goes on in your head. You know, yeah, think about the things God's promised you. Yeah, talk to Him about the dreams, the vision, the prophetic words. Talk with Him about all that stuff. But don't neglect what He's giving you today. Enjoy today. Make the most of your blessed life you have right now. And, you know, the last thing I'm going to say is, you know, we must control our thought life or it'll control us. So, God gave us a very amazing mind. And it can be challenging sometimes, but it can also be the tool that gives us the ability to enjoy everything God has for us. So, control the thought life, enjoy God, make good decisions, and I want to hear about how it works out. All right, thank you. Amen.